Praise God. It's good to be in house of the Lord, house of the Lord tonight. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. You, my Lord and God, worship and adore You. Bless Your holy name, my God. Worship You, love You, my Lord. Hallelujah. Glory and honor to You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, my God. Praise You. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Tracy? Let's sing chorus number 63. He is fair.
He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than the morning star. He is purer than the snow, fresher than the breeze, lovelier by far than all of these. He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than the morning star. He is purer than the snow, fresher than the breeze, lovelier by far than all of these. He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than the morning star. He is purer than the snow, fresher than the breeze, lovelier by far than all of these. He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than the morning star. He is purer than the snow, fresher than the breeze, lovelier by far than all of these. He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than the morning star. He is purer than the snow, fresher than the breeze, lovelier by far than all of these.
Glory and honor and praise to you, Lord. Worship you, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Claudette. Praise him. Let's sing chorus number 173, I've Been Redeemed.
I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I have resigned. For I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Is mine, all to him I have resigned, for I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed, love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him I have resigned. I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I have resigned. For I have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I have resigned. For I have been redeemed.
Thank you, my Lord and King. Praise your holy name. Thank you, my God, for your spirit. Love and adore you. Thank you for that Holy Ghost. Love and worship you, my God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God. Praise God. You may be seated. Let's sing chorus number 344, You Can Have Him.
You can have him if you want him. He will protect you every day. He only wants you to love and serve him. He'll change your life and come in to stay. You can have him if you want him. He will protect you every day. He only wants you to love and serve him. He'll change your life and come and stay. You can have him if you want him. He will protect you every day. He only wants you to
to love and serve Him. He'll change your life and coming to stay. I call Him Jesus, my rock. 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. I call Him Jesus, Jesus, my rock. I call Him 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 Jesus, my rock. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I call Him Jesus, Jesus, my rock. I call Him 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 Jesus, my rock. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I call Him Jesus, Jesus, my rock. Glory, my God and King, praise and honor to You, Lord. I love You with all my heart and soul. Praise Your holy name, my God. Bless You, my God. Thank You, Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Let's sing chorus number 31, Every Promise in the Book is Mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in His love divine. For every promise in the book is mine. Thank You, Lord Almighty. Glory and honor to You, my God. Praise You, Lord. Glory to Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, my God and King.
I, too, am so thankful to be in God's house tonight, and I feel like I have such a long list of things that I want to thank Him for, which is a wonderful problem to have, to try to remember all the things that you're thankful for, because there's so many. I want to thank Him, first of all, for His protective hand. My mom took a very bad fall while on vacation this last week, and God was there with her, and He only let things go so far. It could have been so much worse than it was, and I'm so thankful that He keeps His protective hand on our loved ones. And I want to thank Him, too, for His beauty and for nature. And I was driving home last night from yoga, and like a couple other people have said, the moon was just, it was amazing. And then this morning going to work, the moon was out again, so bright, and the sky was such a beautiful ombre of blue and lavender and purple. It was just beautiful. It made me thank God for His creation. And I want to thank Him for an opportunity I had on Monday night to fellowship with the group of my sisters here. And it seems like those were all so busy that those are sometimes few and far between when we can just sit and be together and fellowship. And I'm so, so thankful for those times that He gives us. And then I also just have to thank Him I'm sure most of you know that I've had some weird bumps in my health the last couple months that were very scary to me initially and very overwhelming to me initially and in every way, you know, financially, emotionally, every single way. And God has just so perfectly had his hand in all of it and so perfectly taken care of me and so perfectly figured everything out. And I'm just so thankful to him for that. I'm so thankful that he never leaves us or forsakes us, that he's right there and we can do all things with him. We can be victorious over all things with him. And I just love him so much for that tonight. And the song we're singing is just a beautiful song of praise of how wonderful our God is. And I just ask you to worship with us as we sing.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was and is and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. I will adore you.
I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. I will adore you.
I will adore you.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was and is to come.
Yeah.
With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. I will adore you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. I will adore you. All creation I sing. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything. I will adore you.
And adore you, my God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing our last chorus tonight before we hear the teaching from the Word of God. Chorus number 308, To Be Like Jesus.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long. To be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long. To be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long. To be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long. To be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him.
Glory, my God and King, praise you, love and worship you, my God. Bless your name, Lord Almighty, praise you. Thank you, my God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will you stand with me tonight for the Word of God?
Please be seated. I want to welcome everyone back to our Acts Bible study again tonight at the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ in Soldotna, Alaska. And as you could probably tell from all the testimonies that you were hearing from Alaska, where we wait with not very bated breath for our spring to come. And we know we're a ways off of it, but Isn't it amazing what light does for you? What a little sunlight does for you. And so we feel the spring coming in our bones before we can actually see it showing up. So, and also just to our regular online visitors, but also to everyone else who is needing to do that tonight because of health or travel or whatever is out there, just to share this time with you and greetings with you. And it's just good to be back in God's Word. So we are starting Acts 16 tonight. Hopefully everybody got chapter 15 well under your belt, because we need to still have it in mind a few times in the rest of our Acts study as we go on. But tonight we want to turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. And of course, we're in question one, so I'm going to read the verses that we're covering and then the questions for them. So Acts 16, starting in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 3. It says, "Then came he," and that's Paul, "to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." And our question tonight has two parts. First, what can you find out about Timotheus and his family? And the second part is, given what we just studied in chapter 15, how do we account for what Paul did in these verses regarding circumcision? So I definitely wanted to get started with taking a look at Timotheus, which I am done saying now, and I'm going to say Timothy from now on, because it's just the Greek form of that, and we're going to do it in the English form tonight. And I really appreciated the way that we got to know Barnabas back when he entered this scene, and it was a real help to me through the rest of our Bible study up to this point. So we're not going to be hearing more from him, but now Timothy's coming on board, and so I was really glad we would have a chance to learn something about him and know something about his character and about his walk and be able to keep an eye on the things that he does with Paul through the rest of our book of Acts. So I wanted to first of all ask you what you found, if there's anything in particular. And I became aware at a certain point that we can't possibly turn to every scripture that refers to Timothy. So if it's okay with you, unless it's really important for the point that you want to make, I'm going to hold off on the things that are going to be in Acts, because we're going to cover that. Is that okay? And kind of stick to the other things, if that's all right with everyone. But that's not a rule or anything. So whatever you need to bring out is fine with me. So anybody get to look at him a little bit and find something, Jocelyn?
So the name Timothy, or Timotheus, or Timothy, mm-hmm. one who honors God. And Paul really liked him a lot. It said here that Timothy's hometown was Lystra. Mm-hmm. And in 2 Timothy 1:2, it talks about how much he really, he respected him a lot. And 2 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So he really liked him.
He became very attached to him. That's mm-hmm. true. And it's something to keep in mind as we read, as we continue to read in Acts. There, one of the things that I noticed is that we're so focused on Paul. And Luke was really focused on Paul too. And so the words are usually coming out of Paul's mouth, and we don't really hear from Timothy, but we should make no mistake of what kind of a man of God he was. for him to become that important to Paul. It really tells us something. So that's why I'm glad we get to know him a little bit here as we, in the offset, as we start out with him. So anybody else have anything you wanted to, and Rick, thank you. I'm trying to keep track of what everybody brings out. So I
think, it mentions Timothy's mom being, a Jewish, but I don't think I jotted down or read the scripture, but there's, that Timothy was taught by his mom and his grandmother, mm-hmm. Eunice and Lois. I can't remember where that scripture is now, or I can't find it in front of me. But they were believers in God, and they taught Timothy. Timothy's father was Greek, and I think, when I've come across an apostate Jew that, so Timothy was considered a Jew, and they were going to go and be teaching in all these different places, but because he wasn't circumcised, that might be a factor, or...
That's answering
the next part of the question, but there's scriptures that it's not, circumcision is nothing one way or the other, as opposed to chapter 15, where ones were coming in and saying that is part of your salvation plan.
But it was
everything.
It's
a whole different story.
Yeah, making it into everything, basically.
With the father being Greek, Timothy might not have been able to be circumcised before, and was he still around? I don't know.
Right.
But so, I think this was just a choice of, for whatever reason, it was advantageous, but really, it's one of those things that means nothing one way or the other. If it, it's not like they're being told it has to be for your salvation.
Right, in terms of salvation.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I'm going to try to do tonight, is kind of keep our different interests in this question kind of separated so that we're able to see what the, again, because I know we've seen it, and you put it into good words, okay? So it is nothing for salvation. It was something. It is something because it's in the Bible and there's a lot about it in there. And it was clearly important to the Jews. So we're going to try and sort that out. And the issue of him being, and I just want to check with anybody else before I kick into my notes. Anything more about him being his Jewish background? Okay, cool. All right, so Tracy. I know you can't see that hand. I can see it sometimes and not always. Between us, we'll get it, Emily.
Not a ton to add to what everybody else said. I had most of that. The fact that his mother was Jewish, father was Greek. But one thing that I found interesting, several of the commentaries that I read were supposing how old he mm-hmm. was yeah. and that he may have been anywhere from older teens to early 20s, but had already established himself as being faithful.
Right.
And
right.
I just thought that was so cool.
Yeah,
because it shows it doesn't matter how old you are,
right.
Yep. You can have that faithfulness to God. And I'm trying to think if I had anything else. I think that was kind of the only other little tidbit that I had.
Good. That's good. And John over here.
Yeah, he was a close companion to Paul. Not sure how much, but I read somewhere that he actually spent time in jail with Paul as well.
He may have, yeah. That's that one. I'm going to give you the scripture reference for that because it turns out that the last recorded words that we have for Paul are about Timothy. And this is, again, I've got a number of things that are kind of what I'm going to call historical details. And I'm just going to give you references to them because otherwise we will not get through this. This is not doctrinal stuff. This is just things that you can double check for yourself. So those last recorded words of Paul's that want Timothy to join him are in 2 Timothy 4, 9 and verse 21, if you look at both of those. And then Hebrews 13, verse 23, seems to indicate that Timothy did see him and may have shared his imprisonment, because he talks about Timothy being at liberty to come to them. So that's kind of hard to know, but it does, again, what it reflects is the attachment that they had to each other and the comfort and that he was to Paul. And it wasn't going to be that without being a man of great faith and a stalwart in the work for God. So then I also want to look just briefly at Lystra, and I want to go back. We'll look just over here at Acts 14, real quick. I want everybody to remember what Lystra was like, because this is where we don't know if he lived his entire life there or not. That's just where Paul encountered him. But if you think about it, you know, he would have heard what about this. Even if they didn't move around a lot in those days. And the fact that his mother was Jewish but married to a Greek is kind of an expression of just how the culture worked at that point in time for the dispersed Jews. And but definitely it's worded in such a way that is meant to show us that his father was not a believer, even though his mother was. And so we get a little insight here in Acts 14 about how that took place. And that is, let's look at chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither, and this is coming to Lystra. I'm on the wrong part here, I think. I think I wrote down the wrong verses. Let me look at this real quick. Well, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So this is where Timothy's roots are, is in this kind of thing. His mother and his grandmother highly likely experienced that, and so it would have been part of his knowledge base of understanding the persecution that came along with the things, the gospel of Jesus and your faith in it. So if he was living there when Paul met him, there's no possible way that he didn't know about some of these things. So that's a little bit of his. And then I also wanted to say that the scripture, somebody mentioned it about his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, raising him in the scriptures and in faith, looking forward to the Messiah. That is 2 Timothy 3:15. And I'm going to try and not lose my place here. Too bad. And as Tracy says, it's very clear to us that he's younger than Paul to some degree. And it's just really hard to pin that down. But so that gives us a little bit of his personal background, but there's also some things that we can see about his ministry. And Tracy already mentioned the first one, which is right in our verse tonight, in verse 2, that says he was well reported. Okay, so he's had time between the time that Paul and Barnabas had last been in Lystra, and so they'd heard the gospel from them. They are basically run out of town. They come back to confirm those souls that had been planted, and then some amount of time passes while they're still traveling and while they're dealing with this situation we had in chapter 15. But all this time, Timothy's being taught by his mother and his grandmother. Such that it's possible for Paul to come back here, and now already Timothy has a good report. He is known for his faithfulness and as someone who can be trusted, all of these things. So that's quite a bit to say for him already. And then we have a couple of places where people had already perceived that he had a work in prophecy, and had received the laying on of hands for that kind of work, and those and for evangelism. So those references are also, of course, in Timothy, because this is Paul reminding him of all these things. So that's 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, and 4, verse 14, and then 2 Timothy 4, 5, regarding him as an evangelist. And then, as I said, we're going to be picking up more details of his work as we go through Acts. Paul's companionship coming to consider him to be a son. So Paul, we could say, nurtured him, cultivated him, brought him along, knowing that he had strengths and he had a foundation of knowledge, but he hadn't actually been out in the mission field before, and that's where Paul wants him to go. So, and then the other thing that's very noticeable is just something that I had never really picked up on for some reason, is that he becomes extremely well known throughout the church. And he's traveling with Paul, and so that's who we have the letters. The letters that we have are to churches that Paul's helped, that he established, and a number of them are with Silas and Timothy at his side, and so their names keep cropping up. And just to give you a sense of it, if you were to look at the first few verses of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, at Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they all refer to, they include Timothy as a co-writer of the letter, of those letters, and so they knew him the same way they knew Paul. And Paul placed a great deal of trust in him. He left Timothy behind him when he needed to go someplace, or sent Timothy in his stead when he could not go a number of times. And we can see that reflected in Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17 shows him being sent to Corinth by Paul. And he's included in greetings in Romans 16, 21, that he's included as one of those who's greeting them as Paul writes. And so again, that's an expectation that they knew him well. And then the other place that he was extremely important to Paul was working in Ephesus. And that is accounted in 1 Timothy, I'm just gonna rattle these off. I feel like I have a typo in here though. So let me see, 1 Timothy 4:12, 5 verses 1 through 10, and 19 through 20. And that's not Paul telling him to go to Ephesus. That's just so you can see some of the responsibilities that Paul cultivated in him. So this is where he's talking about how to administer a church, you know, what a bishop should be like, and how to talk to the widows, and things like that. So Paul had a heavy reliance on him. And then, as I said, the possibility that Paul's desire to see him in his imprisonment did actually come to pass, and that it's possible that Timothy shared it for some reason as well, although we aren't directly told that he was arrested for anything. So everybody get to add their part of that? So hopefully that gives you a solid idea about it. I think, you know, just exactly like Paul advises him to not let anybody, you know, put him down because he's young. We do still kind of tend to do that, and we kind of tend to think of him as minor and a background player, and I don't think that's what was going on, not given what Paul trusts him with. So want to think of him in those terms as we read about him in the rest of this book. So the rest of our question gets us back to this question of circumcision, the fact that Timothy was not circumcised and Paul chose to do it. I kind of picked up, Rick, on the fact that that's hard to put together a little bit. The whole thing is hard to... We've got some scriptures and we've got some existing knowledge that helps us kind of want to say, well, it makes it harder to explain why he did it, is basically what happens to us. So, because it's hard to say that it doesn't matter. To put Timothy through something like that for kind of nothing, I can't quite do that. So he did it for a reason, and that's what we kind of want to look at. So I don't know if you were surprised by that he took that step, But I just wanted to know if you had looked up anything, if there's anything that you found that helped you to understand it better or left you with questions or anything like that. Marty. We've got Marty, Emily. She's, well, I'm fine with you being absorbed.
So Rick started to say earlier that we had learned just in previous chapters that circumcision meant nothing, you know, neither was it a way to salvation, or did it mean anything since Christ came and gave us salvation through grace. But, you know, I thought of the scripture that says that a spiritual man judges all things, not the man, but the spirit in him. And I thought, you know, it's not a direct correlation, but it's a correlation nonetheless when we look at 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, where it talks about, you know, if eating meat offends your brother who is weak and creates a stumbling block, then, you know, why destroy what Christ has saved and redeemed? In this particular case, I think Paul looked at it and said, you know, we're going to keep running into this time after time, and we're going to waste a lot of time doing what we just did. So for the sake of the gospel and to expedite this, let's just take care of it so we take that away from them.
Yeah, I think that's very much a big piece of what's going on here. I do. Anybody else want to add to that? So one of the things that makes clear is that we've had this letter come out, right, from Jerusalem out to the Gentiles. But the letter's to the Gentiles. It's not to everybody. And so one of the things that this makes clear is that Paul had not undertaken to teach the Jews to not circumcise, because otherwise he would be in a terrible spot here. It doesn't make any sense for him to circumcise Timothy and then go tell someone else not to. That's asking too much of people to do it that way. And so we have to take that. And I don't know if you have ever looked at this, but I will be honest and say, ever since we started at 15, I've had this question, you know, zing in my mind, is like, so this is about the Gentiles. What about the Jews? What are the Jews supposed to do? And so he wasn't teaching against circumcision in general. He was teaching against it in specific for the Gentiles, that it should not be put upon them. And so it just caused me to go back and look at a number of things that that I just had never put together with this before. So I'm going to try and take you through them. But first, I do want to go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Eight and nine. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Those two things, hand in hand. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that includes the work of circumcising and being circumcised. That's a work. That's something that people do in order to reflect something towards God. And he's saying, and of course we know this is in here over and over again, I'm just going to turn to this one as a base example, that we know that circumcision didn't change that, right? And that's the sense in which it is nothing. But there's another sense in which circumcision is something, and we just want to make sure we can keep the two things apart. So I want to take us back to Genesis 12. And just do a little historical look here at circumcision and what it was for the Jews. So Genesis 12, we're going to just read verse 2. I'm going to keep this super, super short here. Well, let's read 1. So let's do Genesis 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, of course he's still named Abram at this point, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So he's given Abram something to do, something that isn't
an instruction to be obeyed and fulfilled. And then in verse 2 it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And you can keep reading if you want to, but you're not going to see circumcision in there. It's not in there, okay? So he's made a promise to Abraham, but he hasn't established a covenant. So now we want to turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, and we're going to start in verse 1. You need to, for the whole story, you need to get all the way to 14, and we will read 14, but I probably won't read everything between because I'm looking at that clock. So Genesis 17, this is now, if we'd read further, you'd have known that when he received the promise, Abram was 75 years old. He's 99 yet now, so 24 years later. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between thee and me and will multiply thee exceedingly." And so for the next few verses, we basically get the promise reissued and expanded. He adds some things to it. Verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And let's just keep reading now for a moment. "And God said unto Abram," because he's renamed him, right? Because he's established this covenant, and it changes who Abraham is. He's no longer in that position of, he's not the recipient of a promise anymore. He's now a party to a covenant. It says to Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man among man-child among you shall be circumcised." And then he goes on to describe it. And in verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of Abram's house, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So breaking covenant means you don't do your part of it. God is not obliged to do his part of it, right? But when you read what is involved in this covenant, it is not salvation. It is not a guarantee of eternal life. It is everlasting. Did I get that verse? Did I miss that verse? I'm sorry, probably did. Here we go. It was in verse 8, an everlasting possession. And in several places, he calls it an everlasting covenant. And so everlasting isn't done yet, is it? So these are the things we have to bring together. There was a promise, and there was a covenant that was Abraham and his descendants signed off on that contract by being circumcised. They entered into participation by being circumcised. And then we have, for example, and this is just one place that we can find it, but let's turn to Leviticus 12, verse 3, which we know is a book of the law. Leviticus 12, 3 says, "And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So that becomes part of the law. Circumcision represents the covenant, and then God adds it to the law. And have you know? And you couldn't. I was going to ask you this in a intriguing way, but I mean, so now we're talking. Who's he talking to now? He's not talking to Abraham anymore, is he? He's talking to Moses, right? So, circumcision as a mark of covenant predates the law. It existed outside of the law, before the law. It has a standing of its own. That isn't about the law. When God makes it part of the law, then it's tied to the Jew's righteousness, obedience, and it's done in faith. The circumcision is taken in faith because it's God's commandment and it is obedience. Remember, and we've all learned that one, that believing God, that what he says is true and he's going to do what he says he will, is accounted as righteousness. So circumcision becomes mixed in with all the other laws. That was their salvation plan at that time. And that time, of course, is before Jesus, right? So then Jesus comes and he fulfills all the law. It has been achieved. One person lived according to it fully and undeservedly suffered death because he had actually lived the law. And it fulfilled the law. So those parts fall away. But there's still this issue that the Jews have an everlasting covenant that has to do with their inheritance in God. That he will be their God, he will give them a homeland, and they will be his people. And we can't possibly cover it all, but when you think about what God needed a people for, because we understand that he wants all people to be saved, and he always has. But he chose the Jews for a particular role. And he says in multiple places, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest or the best or anything. I chose you because you weren't. He had a job for them to do. And it had marvelous things that were part of it, enormous, miraculous blessings and amazing things, like, you know, walking through the Red Sea on dry land being picked up by chariots and carried into the sky and all kinds of things like. But he also had some really tough things that they were going to need to do. And one of them was make it possible for Jesus to complete the entirety of being a sacrifice for sin. He couldn't do that to himself. Somebody had to do it. Because otherwise it wasn't complete. It didn't involve the suffering, it didn't involve the persecution, it didn't involve the rejection, all of which is part of it, is part of fulfilling the law. And so that portion of it, I don't see it ever coming to an end in the Bible. I don't see that promise covenant of I will be your God and you'll be my people and I will give you a homeland. And you'll have many, many descendants. I don't see that coming to an end. And if you turn to Revelations, which we can do, Revelation 7, and I can't promise you that that's what this is, but Revelation 7 says, verse 4, so Revelations, and this is happening, you know, in eternity, so to speak. He says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he goes on to break out the math for quite a few verses there. They have to come from somewhere, and they're still, this isn't about them being, we can't see who they are, we can't tell who they are, but I have to wonder if God still has that covenant to take care of, because it was everlasting, and he's everlasting, and so is eternity, so there has to be something of it in the eternity that we experience too. And so now I want to bring this back to Timothy. So Timothy is eligible for this, right, by virtue of his mother being a Jew. And over time, the Jews messed around with how they counted their lineage and things like that, but we're being told right here that that's why, because everyone knew that his mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek, it laid out like this, so which one are you? Which are you going to be? So by having Timothy get circumcised, he puts Timothy in his rightful position. And, you know, I got to thinking about the fact that it's good he did, because Timothy otherwise is in that terrible place that we read about back there in Genesis, which is being Jewish and not being a Jewish man and not taking the circumcision is a curse. So Timothy needed this. And I know that we can read about other people and we can't possibly get into it, but if you came across the name of Titus while you were studying, Titus is one that they tried to pressure Paul into circumcising him, but he wasn't a Jew. And therefore, Paul refused to do it because of what we learned in chapter 15, because for him it was nothing except it could put him under the law again and cut him off from Jesus by saying, I have to fulfill the law in order to be saved. And that's no longer true. So Paul's consistent. He's not being confused. He's not making a mistake. And he's not doing this to schmooze anybody. He's doing right by Timothy. And then that enables him to take Timothy into the midst of the Jewish people. And we've studied that multiple times. We noticed that he goes into a city. The first place he went was the synagogue, because that's what he was knew from God he needed to do, was bring it first to the Jews of that city. And then as that, you know, both rises and falls in the community, and the rest of the community starts to hear about it, and the Gentiles hear about it, then he's preaching to them too. But he always did this, and so having Timothy stand out in the front and wait for him isn't what he has in mind. He wants to train Timothy. He sees what Timothy can bring to this situation. We see it too. What the power of a young person with a testimony is important. It matters to people to see the young actually living out that faith. And so it's we can't really separate the two. We can't separate the Jews from their covenant. We can't do it. But it does come out from underneath the law. It definitely comes out from underneath the law and goes back to at least what it was originally, which was that promise from God that he would bless their generations and would give them a homeland. And so we don't want to lose sight of those things because of the fact that the Gentiles, that's not expected of them, and that in fact it is toxic for the Gentiles to get engaged with that. And this is going to be a relentless theme that we deal with throughout Acts. And so it's important for us to know what the Jews who continue to teach the Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to be circumcised. They need to become Jews. That's what they're really saying. They need to first become Jews. This is a Jewish religion. This is a continuation of the Jewish religion and the Jewish population, and they need to become part of it. Well, this is the first time that we see that change, that Paul's teaching and his delivery of the gospel takes a step away from that, what the Jewish religion had always been. And so it's an important moment to see this happen, and it enables Timothy to participate in a way that others can't, and it gives him, it delivers him into his own heritage, which he had a right to, and may well have been one of the motivations that his mother and grandmother had in making sure that he learned the scriptures, so that the freedom and the right that he had to be circumcised could someday be his, because she had apparently been prevented from doing it. It was not viewed favorably by the non-Jewish people of the times. So the idea of Paul needing to reach all people, and we want to talk about the fact really quickly, because we have just a couple minutes, is hang on, I got to find this part because I messed up my notes. So I want to let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, real quick. And Marty brought this out already, so I think we can cover it quickly. But we'll just read a scripture with regard to it. So 1 Corinthians 9, and let's start in verse 19. So this is Paul preaching, and writing this letter, and he is, this is just for us to understand how consistent he was, okay? So verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Because that's the point for Paul, is what do I need to do for you to be able to listen to me, to hear what I have to say about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit that he has sent back to those who receive him in baptism. Verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Now, he was a Jew. He didn't have to become as a Jew. But so what he's saying is something about his behavior when he's with them, right? "That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, I become as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, I become as being without the law, being not without law to God," meaning I don't sin. I don't think that I'm going to win somebody by becoming their pal while they sin. He's not saying that. But being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof you, with you. And so, like I said, he's not going out and sinning in order to buddy up to somebody. He's not fake. Did you have your hand up, Marty? Okay, sorry. He's not being fake. He's not being guileful or anything else. He's just setting aside something about himself, his druthers, you could say, his lifestyle or his preferences or whatever it would be, that would set that person apart from him, make them feel like he was above them or below them or too untouchable, nearly, in the case of the Jews. And all of those things, anything that he can do to get an audience, to be able to speak the gospel and to demonstrate it to them. And he could set things aside to do that. He considered those things to be nothing. And of course he had a personality. And of course he picked out what kind of clothes he was going to wear and what kind of food he was going to... You have to do those things. It's part of being a human being. But he could set it aside if it was going to come between him and somebody that he wanted to deliver the gospel to. He wanted everybody, the sinner, and also, let's turn over to chapter 10. We're just right next to it, 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 31, this is going to be really short. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So he was doing this for his own brothers and sisters in church as well. I imagine especially to the new ones who were needing to get their roots down and needed to not have alienation of any kind, but to just get to experience the love of God. And then as they grew, they could take on the maturity and they too could learn to set something about themselves aside for the sake of someone else. And so he's not putting himself center stage. If he wants the spotlight to be on Jesus, then that totally makes sense. So I do want to end it here. I want to give you a chance for any comments, anything else you want to say about it or questions that you have about it before we close. But I just thought about the fact that it's that kind of behavior that is the fabric, so to speak, of unity, is being able to do that, to set ourselves aside. And, you know, we're not in arm wrestling about this. As you brought out, Marty, you listen to the Spirit, and there's a time, we can't only prefer one another, right? Because then nothing happens. You know, nobody ever goes out the door or comes in if everybody's just trying to hold the door for them. It's just common sense. And so there's a give and take. And in times of hardship, that's a great time to set yourself aside for somebody else, to lay down a little bit of your life for a brother. It just put me in mind again, and I know we've turned to the scripture many times, and then I'm a few minutes over, but I am almost done. So we're just going to turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 again. As I said, I know we've read it a lot recently, but it just was on my mind as I was looking at all this, and I just had to realize that before now I had never really needed to know what the Jews needed to do. And I don't know how Jewish believers actually address this. I couldn't find a great place to just look that up and hear what they had to say. I'd be curious to know. But I realized that I had bridged a gap in my own knowledge by kind of putting stuff in that I knew and that are true, that circumcision is nothing in terms of salvation. It's still something in terms of the promise that God made to them forever. And that I don't have access to that particular promise. I have a really good one, though, so I'm not worried about it. So I don't count that as a loss. I count it as something that I should hold in deep respect about them, because they as a family, they paid a price too for all of the things that I benefit to happen. And so, but I wanted to read this for a specific reason. So Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the, and here's where I want us to focus, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think we can stop there. And I don't want to sound clever or anything, but when you read that scripture, don't mistake stature for a statue. Okay? We can misspeak, and I get that. I totally get that. And the other one is statute. You know, we get those three words. Whew, they're hard. But it's important that we know that we're not here as a monument. We are not a fixed object that has no growth to ahead of us. We're not here to memorialize anything except for Jesus. We are a living, growing organism. And I realized as that I had filled in gaps in my understanding with things that are true, but they aren't all I can know. And they don't explain everything that sometimes we need to know, or that we would like to at least be prepared for, should God need to quicken it in our minds so that we can witness to somebody. And so I really look forward to keeping track of Timothy now that we have a picture of him in our minds. Don't let him become a background player, but keep your eye on him. And as we go through the rest of these chapters, because he's definitely in the growth and development stage while he's traveling and doing all these things with Paul. So anything anybody wants to add at the end here? Mark.
Just a quick thing to follow up on. If you want to do some more reading on it, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And the thing that really brought this out to me, though, was it says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value." Pretty strong language. "And the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And that just weaves together really well in the way that Paul teaches and in the important things that we need to know as Christians.
Right. Yep. Faith is the door that we are offered. It's the only one that's open. And there have been other ones open over time that God offered to mankind, but you don't get to make your own door. So, Claudette.
It's just a question. So this is, the Jews still do circumcise today, correct?
Yes, yeah. They have a right to.
So it's the everlasting.
Yeah,
covenant.
Yeah.
Trying to connect the dots here.
Yeah, yeah. My reading says to me that not all of them do. There's a number of factors coming to bear on it, including the countries where they live. Some of them aren't going to let them do that. There's that issue, so that I don't know how they're dealing with all that. There are ones who don't for other reasons. And the real question for me is more about, but they do have a right to, according to this, they have a right to do it. And in fact, I think they have an obligation to. And in order to take, to receive that portion of it. And what God does about the rest of them, people who are in circumstances that they can't control, But the real question for me that I would be very interested to understand and to just have real-time experience with would be people who believe in Jesus and but are ethnically Jewish, and how complicated that makes things for them. Again, it's that thing of there's advantages. Paul says that. What benefit? I can't turn to that one anymore because I don't think I wrote it down. But he says, what good is it to be to you know be of the circumcision? He says, there's great benefits. There's great benefits. You have an amazing history, and the prophets of God came through to you. But there are, and it has this covenant attached to it. So anyway, I don't know if that answered your question, but so. Okay, thank you all. I'm sorry we went over a little bit. I appreciate your participation.
Let y'all come tonight and really reach out to God and just feel his spirit and love and worship him. He's here for us to make and mold, to lead and guide, fill with his spirit, to touch you. Whatever you have need of, God is here for you. He's working with us. He's calling us. He's drawing us to a higher place. Won't you come to this altar tonight and reach for whatever he has for you? This altar's open. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. Thou created, all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou
pleasure, they are created.